Mele kaliki maka. Merry Christmas from all of our friends on Maui. So if you got your worship or your message notes out and in your hands, ready to go, we're going to be finishing up our Christmas series today. We're looking at Christmas demonstrates affection. Ah, that the church would have this just beaming from itself. If the bride manifested this nationwide, what a difference the United States would look like. But up on the screen in just a moment, you're going to have a passage from my deep personal experience with the Lord, our DPE, for you who are new with us. That's what it means when I refer to DPE, deep personal experience. The Lord has been teaching our church family the last couple of years that, you know, it's not just a novel to read the Bible. It is the living, active, inerrant Word of God. And as such, He gave it to us, not just as a church family, He gave it to us as individual sons and daughters of His. He wants us to read it as He is speaking to us. That's why in my DPE, I like to read the Word of God aloud, because I hear my voice, I see what the Word is saying, and I've already asked Him to open up my heart in such a way that I will hear and then go and do those things that He's teaching me. But you need to read in context as you do that sort of thing. So on the screen, you'll see that there is a parenthesis, you who are new with this. Place your name in there and read it with some strength in your voice aloud, along with all of us, okay? So let's read that together now. Ron, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Paul is asking friends that you and I have met as we're going through the book of Acts. In Philippi, he has met Lydia and her family, and they have become very important to him. And they were very, very nice to he and Silas and their missions core value team. Along with the jailer, we got to meet him along with his family and how kind he and his family were to them after that late night earthquake. And we even have a demon-possessed young lady in the church. And the church is growing. But Paul, at the moment that he sent this letter off, he's in prison. He's in jail. Now, which of us are going to go visit Andrew Wright down at the jail where he's a deputy and be in there in a cell and filled with joy? Not likely. But here's Paul, and he's saying, he would like us to be like this outside jail. He doesn't want us to look like I've described many Christians. They look like they have the flu. Yeah, we should be rejoicing all the time, all the time. Many of our brothers and sisters are truly suffering in other countries right now. They have lost loved ones in other countries because they're believers. So he is teaching us something here. We have learned that that which is written in the Word of God is there as an example for you and I to follow. So, folks, lots of people are celebrating in the next 3 days. They're not going to be celebrating Jesus, but we are. So we ought to be filled with joy. I mean, it's part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So let's let that come forward. Let's let the Spirit of God be more our leader these next few days and make it a habit going forward into the new year. New relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Yes, he's there, but now he's going to be my best buddy. He's the God that can really teach me great and awesome things and then empower me to accomplish them in the coming year. So, always be full of joy, folks. That's from the Lord. That's from the Lord, and I'd really like you to be happy. So Christmas demonstrates affection. We have three essential questions there at the top of your message notes if you're brand new with us. If you will read those over, this word of God, it's going to come to life for you, especially if you complete the third question. It will just ring new and wonderfully in your own heart and mind. So I encourage you to know what these questions are and answer them as we go through the message. If you would show that first photograph, here we have a typical scene at this time of year, the Nativity. And when I was looking for a different photograph, painting of the Nativity, I was looking for one that, it can't be modern, but one that, anyway, this one struck me as I wanted to make sure that your message notes just didn't become white pages of black print, but they would help us to incorporate the message into our lives. But it says here, God the Father is so affectionate toward us. And when I was writing that out, what came to mind, excuse me, the church family knows I take some meds. I don't know which ones I take so many. But they dry out my mouth. So I just have a little bit of booze here. And by the end of the message, I'm looped and you're all, you know, concerned. I need to get a little one. This one doesn't want to go on. So, God the Father is so affectionate towards us. As you look at that picture, at least for me, as I looked into the faces of the drawing here of Joseph and Mary, and then the child Messiah, Jesus. As I looked, Joseph's face just helped me as a father and as a granddad to look at the Nativity a little bit differently. The Holy Spirit made clear to me that he wanted me to point out one of the delightful ways of Christmas, the Christian Christmas, is there is affection that is manifest with the Christian Christmas. But I'd never heard another brother like me ever speak about it, preach on it, teach from the heart what is right there, and it's just standing out. Joseph is looking at the newborn son. Mary, look at her face. Look how she looks at the face of this created Jesus. There is this, what we've been learning the last 4 weeks, this warmth, this wonder in their faces. And the same was for me as I became a dad. You know, living with Kathy and through those 9 months with our first child, it's not the same as when that first one is born, right? So in the delivery room, after Mindy is born, I'm looking at this olive-skinned, beautiful little girl. And I am in awe, as I've shared with you. And you know, I'm the firstborn brother of three other brothers. And, you know, they're all scoundrels. I came out, you know, as the perfect one. Yeah, they wouldn't actually. My parents worked really hard on me so that the others would grow up to be the perfect ones. I mean, just ask Kelly; he'll tell you. He's perfect. Talk to Vicky; I don't think she agrees. But at any rate,
I gave her a
pointer. I'm looking at my firstborn child. I'm looking at Mindy, and I've shared with you in the past, you know, she's a little thing. She's just a little over 7 pounds, and she doesn't cry. I shared that with you either. For the first day and a half, she didn't cry. She squeaked, honestly. There was no cry. Oh, but trust me, she learned how to cry. But I'm holding her, and I've said this to you before. I mean, I wasn't in love with her during those 9 months. I was fascinated with what we were all going through, because the girls don't like to hear this, guys, but you know I'm telling the truth. When they're pregnant, we're pregnant. And so I have this little person in my hands. She's not more than 6 minutes old. And I am completely, look at that picture. I am completely in love with this little person. And I have only but met her. And our Heavenly Father is so affectionate toward us in the same way. He knows everything about you. I just met Mindy, and I'm going to get to know her over the next 19 years before she would leave our home. But our Heavenly Father, He knows everything about you. He knows the delightful things about you, and He knows the things you don't want anybody else to know about. And He loves you. He is in love with you. I mean, out of what we had, 7 billion people, I don't know when He chose me, but He chose me back in 1967. He could have chose someone else out of all those billions of people, but He chose me. And He loves me. And that, to me, is amazing. From the very beginning, He was demonstrating affection. Affection. When He came into the world, He was showing all of us His affection. Look at your message notes. John 3:16-17. Let's read that aloud together with strength, okay? Strengthen our voices. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Now, as I like us to do, put our name in front of the passage. Excuse me. Well, that's rum. That's not what I said it was. What I read there, in my DPE and praying through and writing the message, is for God, Ron, so loved you. And he says here to all of you who Kathy and I love so dearly, yeah, even those of you who've been in my office and you know what we talked about, love you, maybe even more than some of the other sheep. Thank you for coming and trusting and sharing. But God so loved the world. He loved people, all the people of the world. He loved all of you by name, singularly. For God so loved the world that he gave. You see, Jesus is coming into the world. We see the nativity. But the nativity, you see, Jesus grew up. He was longer a man on earth than he was a baby. He came because he had a mission, a very important mission that involved all of you and me. He came into the world and he gave, our Heavenly Father gave his only son to you and me because he was the only one that could be the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for your sins, all of them, and mine. That whoever believes in Jesus as being the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, the sin bearer, the one who would redeem us, he is the Savior of mankind, who would believe in him, should not perish, but have eternal life. And as I pointed out last week, we're all going to have eternal life. No one born a human being is not going to have eternal life. But so many of our friends, people we have shared the gospel with, people we need to get on the ball and share the gospel with, presently they're headed for damnation and hell. Presently. But that's why the morning message was such last week and this week. There is an invitation in this every day, every moment of every day, if you're ready to turn to the one who came into the world to save our souls and to give us eternal life spent with him now and forever. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. There are a lot of people who think that's what Christianity is all about. They're just here to condemn us. No, we're here to let the people who don't know Jesus know that they don't have to be condemned, just as we are not condemned who have been born again, born from on high. Those of us who are part of Jesus' family, his brothers and his sisters. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world, that every single human being that exists since the time he came into the world and even being told about in the Old Testament, but in order that the world might be saved through him and through him alone. Jesus made clear that as the God-man, he said, I'm the way, not Gautama Buddha. I'm the way, not Muhammad. I'm the way, not Krishna. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to get to be with the Father except through me. That's it. That's what Christmas is about. And in his sharing that, that is affectionately. He could have come and just, I'm not going to tell him. I'm going to just let him go to hell. No, he didn't come into the world to do that. He came to warn us. Seidel, you don't get your act together with me and understand why I came. You're going to go to hell. Oh, no. On my dog tag, it says I'm a Methodist. And that means what, Ron? I haven't got a clue. I only went to a Methodist church once, and I was 9 months old when they baptized me. That's all I know. As a result of looking at this passage and understanding what Christmas is really about, as a result of Father God's mercy, we have become a people who are uniquely and exclusively cared for by Father God. We're his kids. As I fell in love with Mindy within a matter of minutes, I took on the responsibility in those early minutes that I am going to take care of her. I am going to protect her. I am going to provide for her. I have this marvelous, wonderful understanding of a mercy I didn't deserve. But that's what mercy is all about. The fact that we are the recipients of Abba's mercy makes all the difference in the world as to how we respond to difficulties. He watches over us with enormous, enormous interest. I watched over Mindy and her sister and her brother with enormous interest. More interest than my daughters would have cared. You'll be home at what time? He said 11. No, 10:30. And he might even want to give you a kiss. So there's going to be, since you've been dating this guy for several months, there are 3 kisses involved. Just 3 when you come home on that day. The first kiss is, he's probably going to want to kiss you. And then you're probably going to want to kiss him back. But on the other side of that door, that's where I am, and I get my kiss. He watches over us with enormous interest. Why? Because of his immense mercy freely demonstrated in spite of our not deserving it. Family, all of what we have from him is one gigantic gift. If there's gift giving at Christmas, that's the gift, the greatest gift ever devised and ever given. If you look back at your notes, Rita Price wrote the following article just below there a bit. In 1995, it was in an issue of the Columbus Dispatch. When Katie Fisher was 17 years old, she experienced one of the ways of Christmas from a group of complete strangers, the gift of affection. Katie had been battling Burkitt's lymphoma, a fast-growing malignancy, since February. Months of hospitalization, numerous rounds of chemotherapy, and unrelenting pain. Some of you know exactly what I just read here. I'm so glad you've come through it or are coming through it. She had taken one of her lambs to the local junior livestock sale. That'd be like Future Farmers of America out here in California. I've gone to some of those sales because a kid I grew up in junior high and high school with, his son and daughter were involved in that, and they'd raise these enormous lunch, I mean, they're like, they're just rectangle pieces of beef. And they take them and sell them at these gatherings. But she's taken this lamb to this gathering, and the auctioneer makes sure everybody knows what she has gone through. And normally they would get $2 a pound for the lamb. She got $11.50 a pound. But that wasn't the big thing. The auctioneer auctioned off that same lamb 36 times. Every time the lamb had been bought and sold, someone would yell out the words, "Resell! Resell!" So 36 times this lamb is resold. And at the end of the auctioneering, she would take home $16,000 to go towards paying some of her medical expenses. One person after another would buy the lamb and then resell, and then a family might buy the lamb, resell, and then a company might buy the lamb, resell, and $16,000 later, she was able to take that money and give it towards her bills. The last person who bought the lamb gave it to Katie and said, "It's yours. Keep it." The question I have there before you in your notes is, what is it that raises up in the human heart and moves people to give toward a child in need? What is that? Compassion? Yes. Love? Definitely. Empathy? Often. For purposes of this message, let's together gather all those virtues, empathy, love, compassion, gather them together and call them affection. Affection. One of the ways of Christmas. The dictionary says that affection is a, quote, tender feeling toward another, a disposition to feel, do, or say, end of quote. We normally think of affection as being toward a person, a human being we know well, toward whom we show this affection. Mindy and Mike and Alina and Braylon surprised us. They called yesterday morning and said they'd be here by the evening, and we were all thrilled. We were going to celebrate Christmas early with them, and we found out that Alina had been accepted during this, her last quarter at UCLA, to law school. And so she's following in Judge Bechet's footsteps. It's amazing to think that that guy put up with me for 11 years, became my son-in-law, and now he's a big shot judge. But he was here just like the kid, our Eugene. Just think, Eugene just might have a judgeship in his future. He judges me, so not really, but I judge him. So we normally think of affection as being toward someone we know real well, because we're hugging and kissing as they come through the door last night. But affection toward a loved one is certainly appropriate. But it is not only toward those we know that we can, quote, feel tender, end quote, or be, quote, disposed to feel, do, or say kind things, end of quote. Look at the example there in your notes. It's not a person. David, the king of Israel, directed his affection toward the temple and demonstrated it by giving sacrificially toward its construction. Would you show that photograph, please? Now, that's Herod's temple. David didn't get to build the temple, but he did get to contribute toward his son's building, Solomon building the first temple. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3, it reads there, "Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house," David's talking here, "I have a treasure that is my own of gold and silver." Now, he's not talking about going into the treasury of Israel. He's talking about that which Jehovah Jireh has given him to protect, take care of, to use, but it's his personal finances that our Lord has provided him here. "I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of God." Devotion. Think about that. Are you devoted to Abba, Father? I mean, really devoted to him. Devotion here in the Hebrew text is talking about worship. I am devoted. I worship. I'm loyal. I have this unconditional love and affection. It's rasa, the Hebrew term here. Rasa. This is what he's talking about in devotion. Ah, that the church was devoted to the bride and to the groom like David was to the building of the temple that was to come. "And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God." I give this gold and this silver that's mine. Makes me think of those seagulls and, you know, looking for Nemo. Mine, 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 mine. Christians have got to go get out of that. That is the opposite of our showing affection toward the things of our Heavenly Father. An example, another example. Paul encouraged Christians to be kindly affectionate. Would you say that with me? Kindly affectionate to every member of the church. Now, I don't want any of you to demonstrate things like, I want you to follow through with what the Holy Spirit asked Paul to tell the church. Be kindly affectionate to every member of the church. Now, that I know that's hard. I know that personally, that it's hard. But that's what he wants you to do. And he's been working on me to do it for several years. And I want to get it down perfectly. Not perfect, but it's going pretty well. In Romans, his letter to the Roman church family, chapter 12, verse 10, he says, "Love one another with brotherly affection." Now, I always just ask you, put yourself in here. Do you love one another with brotherly affection? With that phileo kind of love, that family love of warmth? Do you love one another? Do you love everybody in the church? Kathy and I love every single one of you who are part of the church family. Every single one of you. Don't like you sometimes. But that never changes the fact that we love you. And that love there, it's that love that so many of us really have a hard time with because it's unconditional love. It's agape. Jesus came into the world and he demonstrated agape. He came into the world to seek your best, your highest, your best, and greatest good at his expense. And that's what he's saying here to the church. And the church doesn't do that. The American church is not known for this. Certain people that make up the American church, yeah, I am so blessed that many of you are right here in this family. Very happy you're right here. But some of you haven't made it yet, have you? Some of you don't even really think about it, do you? Unfortunately, Jesus came into the world and he demonstrated he wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of all of us. And that's what he wants us to do, is stop thinking about self. Me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity, remember them? And to start thinking about obedience, an act of love towards he who came at this time that we call Christmas. And to demonstrate his love, unconditional love, that involves this affection for others, all the others in the church. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This word outdo, proegomai, it means lead the way. Ron, you lead the way in this honoring of Kelly. My kid brother? Why? And Kelly, you're supposed to lead the way in loving me, and you're probably wondering why. Because he said so. And the rest of you are supposed to be leading Kelly in honor, in respecting, and sharing this marvelous esteem that is to come from your leading and doing this for Kelly, and then you do it for Eric, and you do it for, you just keep doing it for other people. But you see, doggone it, the church isn't known for that. And so he came into the world as a baby, and we all went ooh and ah, and then he became a man, and he begins sharing all these things that should be characteristic of his brothers and sisters. I mean, who teaches this stuff? Who teaches this stuff? I haven't read a book, and I don't know another pastor who teaches this stuff. I mean, why does this character sit around for hours and exegete a passage that go into the pulpit just to make people uncomfortable and mad? This is what he's telling the church family. This is why Christmas exists. This is why affection is part of Christmas. And all those who claim to be Christians, born again, all of them, every day they take up their cross, they identify with Jesus every day because they're disciples, the mathetes of Christ. They come and die every morning to self. Amen. And they demonstrate this affection. I mean, isn't that what you husbands do every morning with your wife? Wives, isn't this what you do every morning with your husband? Parents, isn't this what you do every day with your children? And likewise, kids, with mom and dad. The trouble is, just far too many of us, we hear all these things, but we don't take those three questions. Oh yeah, those three questions on page one. And we don't put them to work in our lives. And so Ron talked to me longer than he should have on Sunday before Christmas, and it was a waste of time. I'm glad he reminded me all week long about this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Therefore, be imitators of God. How many times have you read that in other books of the Bible? Be imitators of God. And I don't want to mess up your 3 days before Christmas, but in the Greek text, this is an imperative. This is a suggestion. He says here, Ron, I want you to be an imitator of God. And what I'm saying, this is a command, Ron. I'm not suggesting it. I'm telling you, I want you to be an imitator of God. Well, that's a big ask, Lord. What do you want me to be an imitator of? As beloved, that is agapetos. Here we are, back to that. Unconditional word about love, agapetos. He's saying, I want you to be imitators of God as beloved. This is being written not to the world. This is being written to the brothers and sisters of Jesus. This is being written to the bride of Christ, the church. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. He's saying, look, I love you, Brett. Your dad here, I love you, Phoebe. I'm your dad and I love you. And I'm saying this to you as beloved children. Those that I came into the world to call my own and to give you salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in my Son alone, by your repentance for your sins. And walk, and we learn that walking in the Greek text is talking about dwelling, living, to dwell, to live in agape. Oh, there's that word again. To dwell in love as Christ, agape. Oh, he's really driving it home. Agape to us and gave himself up for us. Anybody here been asked to die for someone else? Jesus gave himself up. The ultimate sacrifice, the only sacrifice for humankind's sin. And he did it. Gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering. This is a good thing, Abba's saying about what his son did. This is very, very good. As a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Another example. Paul also felt great affection for the Christians in Philippi. You remember his experience in Philippi. We'll get back to those experiences in a couple of weeks. Philippi chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my witness, Paul says. He's got God, the Holy Spirit, living in him. He is surrounded by God. For God is my witness how I yearn. Empotheo. How I yearn for what, Paul? For you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Who could have greater affection for you? Not a person in the world other than Jesus. With the affection of Christ Jesus, with the splanchnon of Christ Jesus, the greatest affection, the greatest love, the greatest compassion in this affection. This is part of his Christmas present for you and for me. Example. Paul also expected them to be affectionate toward one another, as we saw earlier in Philippians 2, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, in the Greek here, it's really saying so, or since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort from his agape love, any participation in the Spirit and affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind of Philippian church. All of you in the church, I want you to be of the same mind. Same way here, family. He wants you and me and every single one of us to be of the same mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not selfish, but our focus is on the Lord. We have the same mind, we think the same way, and we act the same way the Lord Jesus wants us to. And he's made it real clear. It's not hard to understand what he's asking of us. Having the same, same love. There it is again, agape. Being in full accord and of one mind. So affection is appropriate in a wide range of situations, but like unconditional love, affection can be a challenge in some of our experiences. But we have the power to live this affection and manifest it. Looking at your notes, consider the affection of Joseph. Joseph was expected to demonstrate the affection he was to demonstrate towards his fiancée, Mary. He was engaged to her when he discovered that she's pregnant. Now today, I mean, America is so cotton-picking immoral. You read this and you just blow on by it. But in this day, this was serious stuff. Very serious, as you'll see in just a moment in Deuteronomy 22. He was engaged to her when he discovered she was pregnant. Even though by Jewish law, he would have been justified in making a public issue out of her apparent infidelity. Deuteronomy 22, beginning of verse 23. If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out for help, though she was in the city, and the man because he violated his neighbor's wife. Because a betrothal is just like a marriage, with the one exception, it hasn't been consummated by the groom yet, and they haven't had the wedding ceremony. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Can you imagine what would happen in America if we followed that law? How many of us would be left alive? Would there be enough of us to bury the dead? Joseph, looking at your notes, chose what was best for her. He chose what was best for her. He took focus off of self and placed it on Mary, returning her quietly to her parents. This is implied from Matthew 1, verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. That step would have been a challenge to Joseph's affections. No doubt. But then he was challenged when Father God revealed to him that Mary's pregnancy was of the Holy Spirit and that she had remained pure and righteous, and that Joseph should remain married to her and become the father of the child Messiah. While Joseph was sorting out the deluge of information he's receiving from the angel, and imagine, what would your feelings be like, guys? His affection for Mary won the day. It was no doubt a difficult situation, having to weather the stares and the gossip of the folks in Nazareth. There was a rumor that she had been impregnated by a Roman soldier who was a member of the Roman garrison there in Nazareth. Looking at your notes, this Christmas, you will be around lots of people, different people, family, loved ones, acquaintances, strangers, and others. Towards some, your affections will be generous and easy. For those, don't take their closeness for granted. Be lovingly affectionate at this special time of year. Christmas demonstrates affection. But for others, there may be those your affection may be a challenge to give. Perhaps they are people you don't know well. Perhaps they are people you know all too well. Some with whom you are brought together by the holiday social scene. May I encourage you to be kindly affectionate to them. Yeah, I know I'm saying it again. Really hoping for the, you know who you are, who need to be kindly affectionate. Like love, affection must be unconditional if it is to be real. The same way Father God's affection and love is toward us. Conditional affection may go unexpressed because the conditions are unmet. If it is expressed, it will likely be formal and stiff, at best, and hypocritical at worst. So when we read that story of Katie Fisher, and her repeatedly sold land. If you thought, quote, I would have bid on the lamb to help a suffering teenager, end of quote, then you would have what affection requires, a tender spirit toward others and a predisposition to reach out with love and comfort. This Christmas, family, show your affection to all as a gift in an embrace. I love hugs. You know, there's different kind of hugs. Some of them are, you know, you hug them like this. Put the shoulder under here. Don't want to get real close. And then you've got the hug that, you know, they're just right up there on you. Boom. I get kind of uncomfortable with that when a lady does that. And then you've got the hug that's, you know, I don't know where I can sit, you know, it's like this. You know, you got the archway here. I don't care what kind it is. But show affection. Show affection. Be kind. Be kind. Would you say that with me? Be kind. Turn to the person next to you. If you don't know them especially. If you do, still do it. Tell them. Be kind. Be kind. Be kind. Not to mention, maybe at this time of year, it's time for reconciliation or forgiveness. Forgiveness. Those things will go a long way toward making this Christmas a most loving, affectionate one that is a real, biblical Christmas, not an American one. Let us recognize that what has been presented to us this morning and gives this gift to those we know and meet affectionately. 1 Corinthians 10:11. I mentioned it earlier in the message. Now these things that we've been sharing, family, these things happen to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, yours, mine, on whom the end of the ages has come. Christmas demonstrates affection. Get it? Good. Abba, thank you so, so very much for your word. Thank you for giving us an expansion on your marvelous love, affection, being involved in it. Thank you for coming for the express purpose to save people on the road to damnation, torture, and hell, that they might be redeemed out of the marketplace of sin by the work of your Son, by the expression of His grace, His favor towards people, and their response in faith towards Him and Him alone for their salvation. So, Father, do you have a person or people that would like to embrace your Son this Christmas and receive the kindest, the most affectionate, the most loving gift of all, salvation in your Son? If you'd like to pray a prayer, I'd like to extend to you this one. If you'd like to invite Christ into your life And at the end of that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not saying I want to freak you out. I had to get up where I was and walk a long, long aisle and stand before my shepherd there and tell him, when he said, "Why are you here, Ron?" And I said, "I'm here to invite the Lord into my life. If you'd like to invite the Lord into your life, and if you pray this prayer, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand so that I knew that you responded to God's message this morning and that he is loving on you and that there is a gift I want to give you to go along with the greatest gift should you pray this morning and invite him into your life to save your soul." So think about it. I'll say this slowly. Say it yourself and to the Lord, if this is your desire. I get no brownie points if you do. It's just a matter of, I don't want to see anyone go to hell. I want to see everyone know Jesus here, right now, and get to go to heaven. So pray with me. If this is your desire, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I am well aware this morning that I am not that person that I saw emerging from all those passages of Scripture this morning. I am a sinner. And I cannot, now or ever, save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth for different reasons that I ever imagined. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. I ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, everybody else's head down, please. Everyone who prayed that prayer, if you would just slip up your hand so I know this was yours. You invited the Lord into your life. Is there anyone? Oh, wonderful. Tommy, if you would come down here. Dolores, over here. I don't think so, Tommy. Right over here. Have you put up your hand for Tommy so he can give you a gift? Is there anyone else that I missed your hand? Because I certainly missed his. Anyone else? Hi. You're pointing somebody out? Oh, right here, Tommy. All right, gentlemen, I'm going to call you the Three Musketeers. read over the things in that package. And if you have any questions, you call me. And we'll talk it through and I'll explain it as best I can, okay? But I'm really thrilled that you've made the biggest and most important decision you'll ever make in life. Let's pray again. Abba, thank you. Thank you for working in the hearts and minds of all of us today. I'm sure we all had something to think about that you pointed out. And I thank you, Father, for touching the hearts of these three gentlemen, and that you'll continue to work in their lives as you've promised. You've been working in my life for decades and my church family. Likewise, help them to continue to grow in your grace, your favor, and in the knowledge of you. And may they draw nearer and nearer and just fall more deeply in love with the wonderful Heavenly Father, Son of God, and Holy Spirit that you are. For I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.